because Elisha has been hearing from God the secret things that the king of Syria has been speaking in his bedchamber and thwarting the king of Syria's plans. And so the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, he sent his armies down to capture Elisha at Dothan. And we'll start reading there in verse number 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. I thank you for your spirit that we can feel in your house. I thank you, Lord God, for your word that teaches us and instructs us. It tells us of your heart to win souls, your heart to reach the lost. Lord, it's sewn through the fabric of the Bible, Lord, as a thread from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. Lord God, your redemptive plan for mankind that you desire to reach them and that you desire to use us to do it. God, I pray tonight, convince us of this truth. Persuade us by the Holy Ghost, I pray. We ask all these things tonight. You have your way, Lord, at this altar service tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This text has it's become very real to me because I read, you know, when you're a missionary, you read text scriptures from the Bible, and you see the plan of salvation in every text that you read. I think every preacher does that, and probably most Christians do that. I think when we read the Bible, we understand it's the heartbeat of God that souls be saved. And so you look at this scripture here. Here were those, I want you to understand the scenario here. Here were those that were coming to do Elisha harm. They were coming to kill this man. They were coming to take him captive and bring him back to Samaria. The king of Syria would have had him killed. So they wanted no good thing for the man of God. And the man of God understood where they were coming, what they were coming for. And I want to tell you, prayer does move the hand of God. Here's a righteous man. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's a righteous man who prayed a simple prayer and said, "God, smite them, I pray thee, with blindness." So he smote them with blindness. And you look down here and you see the descriptiveness of the text where they were smitten with blindness. And Elisha came to them and he said, "This is not the way." They were on a way. "There's a way that leadeth the seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He said, "This is not the way." He said, "If you follow me," you know, listen to the language that Elisha's using. This is New Testament salvation type stuff. "Follow me, and I'll take you to the man whom ye seek." And so they followed him. They were defenseless. They were blinded. You know, the blinded eyes represents someone being lost in the Bible, someone who's lost without God, because the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. And so blindness means that you're lost without God. Here they are stumbling through the wilderness, being led along by a man, and they're going through the wilderness, being stripped of their defenses, of their armor, of all their weapons, and all these things, and they're stumbling over brush and rocks and getting bruised and scraped and battered and beaten and broken, and they're brought into the camp of the armies of Israel who were camped in Samaria. When the prophet said, "Lord, open their eyes." And suddenly they were standing in the midst of the armies of Israel and the king of Israel standing. They'd been a thorn in the side of the king of Israel for years. They had been attacking his people. They'd been stealing their crops. They'd been burning houses, burning fields, forcing the people up into the hills to live in caves. They'd been an absolute terror to the children of Israel. And now They're standing in their midst, stripped of all their armor, stripped of all their defenses, completely humbled, having to be led along blinded because they're completely helpless, and they're standing before the one who has the authority and the ability to render judgment upon them. Do you see the salvation picture here? I remember Brother Pepper when he got me to that point where I realized that I was guilty. And I was standing and I had nothing, I was speechless. I had nothing to defend myself with. And I stood before the presence of a holy God whose law I had broken, and I was guilty and I knew it. And he would have had full justification if he would have wanted to render judgment to me on that day. But he didn't. He offered me grace and he gave me an opportunity to repent. And he fed me. And he gave me something to drink because I was weary and thirsty. And he bound my wounds. And he sent me to the Master. Hallelujah. Do you see the wonderful picture of salvation in this text message tonight? Praise the Lord. This is God's desire. This is his heartbeat. His desire is to save souls. Yes, he's a holy God. Yes, he's a sovereign God. Yes, he's a God that has laws and that they don't change. We hold to God's unchanging hand. I think that was the leading of the Holy Ghost directing that song tonight. Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, he's a holy God. And yes, when we stand before him as sinners, we are unholy people, and our sins have separated us from that holy God because we've broken his law. But he made a way. He provided, yet that he provide means that his banished be not expelled from him. Praise the Lord. He told us that he would give us an opportunity. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has been turned into lasciviousness, I think Paul writes. That lasciviousness means that we've changed the definition of grace into something else. To say that God will tolerate your sinfulness. God will look the other way, or he'll wink it at those kinds of things because he doesn't care about them anymore. And I'm telling you right here tonight that God is a holy God. And he doesn't change. And that's not the grace of God. The grace of God is the fact that you are guilty and naked and defenseless before him. And he has full right to render judgment upon you. Yet he offers you an opportunity to repent. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God that leadeth thee to repentance. What a wonderful picture of salvation here. Did you notice what the king of Israel said when he looked and he saw that here comes Elisha carrying in the armies of Syria, and he realizes they don't have any weapons. All their armor's gone. They're stripped. They're wounded. They're blind. He's having to leave. They don't know. They're defenseless. And they're standing before our armies. And did you hear what he said? Did you hear the zeal in the king's voice as he said, my father, shall I smite them? Is it time now? Are we now going to exact revenge upon those that have been a thorn in our, those have been opposing us, those that have been an inconvenience to us, those are the ones that have been preaching against everything that we've been standing for. Is it time yet? Are we now about to have our victory? If the king had had his way, I think he probably went down and grabbed the sword of one of the soldiers there as he was saying, shall I smite them? Is it time? What did the man of God say? Thou shalt not smite them. That wasn't the rules of warfare. Rules of warfare, even if you had captured them with you know, as an army, you wouldn't have just slaughtered all of them. You'd have taken some that had been your indentured servants that would have cost you money. You would have told the king of Syria, you pay a certain amount of money and I'll give you some of your men back or whatever. But you wouldn't have just slaughtered the whole bunch of them. And I want you to think about this tonight. This wasn't the king of Israel, his name was Jehoram. This wasn't his victory. This wasn't his battle. He didn't win that war. He didn't put those men in that position. The armies of Israel, they never shot an arrow. They never launched a spear or threw a stone. They didn't even leave the camp. God brought the enemy to them right before them, defenseless. This was God's victory because somebody prayed and asked God for it. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something tonight. When we ask things that are in the will of God, you know that scripture, it says, well, whatever you ask in my name, and I'll give it to you. And that's been perverted and taken in a different direction that says that we can name it and claim it and just whatever we ask, and we'll just put Jesus on the end of it. And then God has obligated himself then to get. God has not obligated himself for anything. Because what that scripture means, when a messenger came in the name of the king, I want you to hear this part. When a messenger came in the king's name, he came in the king's identity. He had a scroll with the seal of the king on it. And this was the word, this was the proclamation of the one who had the authority to make that proclamation. And then the messenger was just coming in the king's name. He was presenting the will of the king to the people. And he would open that scroll and he would read it in the name of the king. And then it was proclaimed to all the people. But the power and the authority always came from the will of the king. And when we ask something in Jesus' name, we're asking things that are in his name, his identity, his authority, his will. When we ask things that are already the will of God, he delights himself. He's not obligated himself. He delights himself in giving us those things. And can I tell you one thing that I know is always the will of God? He is not willing that any should perish. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that all be saved. When you ask him for souls, he delights in giving you souls. Praise the Lord. When you ask him for mercy, he delights in giving mercy. When you ask him for grace, he delights in giving those things. Because he's not willing that any should perish. That none perish is the will of God. I think Elisha must have known that. Because he gave the most spiritual answer I could think of. He took that enemy who wanted to kill him. If they had had their way, Elisha would have been taken back to Damascus. They would have cut off his thumbs or gouged out his eyes, or they would have put him in one of those brass boxes and built a fire underneath it. They would have done something, but Elisha would have met a grisly end, and he knew it. But God intervened, and Elisha desired to show them the love of God. So what did he do? He did exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 when he was quoting, and he said, the Spirit of God hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He said, he's told me to what did he say? Open the eyes of the blind, to bind the bruised and the brokenhearted, that if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he has thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, Paul says in Romans, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. The coals of fire is conviction of conscience. And when we return good for somebody that's done evil to us, God uses that to convict their conscience and show them that you have something that they don't have but desperately need. I know those things because that was me. I was in that position where I was opposed to the things of God. I was opposed to church folks. There was one man in one of our local churches, and if I called his name, you'd know who he was. And it was when I was backslid. I was far away from God, and God caused that man to show up in my path. I can't tell you how many times. To the point where there were times where I was rude to him. I wanted to offend him so he wouldn't talk to me. Because every time I saw him, do you know what he talked to me about? Jesus. Every single time he talked to me about the Lord and tried to witness to me. And it just needled me, and it made me angry. And so finally I started being rude, trying to get rid of him. And it seemed like the ruder I got, the friendlier and nicer and sweeter he got. Bless his heart for putting up with me. And finally, one day, I remember, my truck battery went dead. So I had to go to Walmart, and I was going to get a new battery put in my truck, you know. And lo and behold, there he was in the automotive department at Walmart, waiting just like I was. And we were going to be there for quite a while. They were backed up, and I'm in the way. And guess what he's talking to me about? Talking to me about the Lord. But what he didn't know was that God had already been preparing my heart and convicting me. And I knew what this man had was something that I lacked and that I desperately, desperately needed it. And as he spoke, he didn't know it, but God was heaping coals of fire on my head. And I had such great conviction. And it wasn't just a couple weeks later that I knelt under my desk at work and prayed through to old time salvation. Not solely because of that man. God had used others to witness to me as well. But I want to tell you, it matters what you do. And God's desire is still to win souls. And he does it through the mode of you and I. But you can be like Jehoram if you're not careful. You can let the cares of this world rob you of your burden for souls. And when that happens, when the cares of this world rob you of your burden, you'll miss opportunities that God affords you. This was a golden opportunity for the king. If he wanted to turn the Syrians away from being his enemy into being maybe even an ally, or at least show them that he, you know, was going to show them kindness, he could have taken them. It could have been his idea. He had a golden opportunity, but he didn't see it because he had become tainted. He had become hardened against the evil of this world. Friends, if we're not, you know, the greatest trick the devil can do to the church? I'll be honest with you, he's not going to cause most of you to backslide. Church folk, I mean, when you've really got a hold of it, and you really prayed through, and you've got a solid church and a good pastor to support you, and you got family members, and you stay faithful to church, he's not going to get you to backslide. But he'll be satisfied if he can just simply rob you of your burden for souls. You can be saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, and I don't think the devil minds as long as you're not going to do anything with it. If he can get you to lose your burden for soul, if he can occupy your mind with hatreds of that other side who does dumb things and they vote the other way, they vote the wrong way every time, and you can't believe that they passed that law and all of a sudden the country's going doing this way. I tell you what, I've been away from Oklahoma a long time. The first time I came back, it seemed like we had casinos everywhere. And the second time I came back, they had gay marriage. And something to where, you know, that was legal. We'd gone the other way on that, or I guess made it illegal to say that it's illegal, if that's possible. I think that's what they did. And then this time, we were in Tulsa just about a month ago when I came home at Christmas time. We were in Tulsa, and I saw this little shop and with a little leaf on it. And what is this? Are we still in Oklahoma? Is this legal now? Do they have this here? And if you're not careful, you'll let all those things just taint your mind to where you just like, you know, just us forward, no more. That's fine. Lock the doors. We'll have church and just forget all that out there. And one day, you'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that the Bible says that everything you do in this world, this is for the saved folk. The great white throne is where whether or not you make it to heaven. Is your name in the book? That's it. That's the only criteria. Is your name in the book? And if it is, if you've been saved, born again by the Spirit of God, you're in. And if you're not, depart from me. But the judgment seat of Christ is different. That's where your works are going to be judged. Can I tell you tonight, what you do matters. Your works matter. Because it's all going to be judged. And Paul said that when it's going to be tried as by fire. And so everything that you do in this world is going to be heaped up in a pile and sent through the fire. And everything that you've done for the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is going to come through as silver and gold and precious jewels and be refined in the fire and be even more valuable on the other side than it was down here. But everything that you do for your own kingdom, Paul said, is also going to pass through that fire. And it's going to go through like wood and hay and stubble. And the only thing that's going to be left when you stand before God is what you did for his kingdom. And if you're not careful, you'll let the devil rob you where you're content just to sit on the church pew and make it to heaven. And I want to tell you tonight, that's not the full will of God. If we don't preach this gospel, it will not be preached. Sister Presley, why don't you come to the piano tonight? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit that we can feel here tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would persuade the hearer tonight. Lord God, do it by your Spirit. Persuade them by the Holy Ghost, Lord, of the truth of your desire to use them to be a soul winner in these last days. Lord God, if we don't go about the business of winning souls, they won't be saved. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand our great responsibility as born-again believers to fulfill the will of God and to win souls for your kingdom in these last days. God, I pray that you would help us to understand that we need to work while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. God, fill us to overflowing again with your Spirit. Bring back genuine Pentecost to your churches, Lord God, and fill us with the Holy Ghost and empower us, Lord, to be a witness for you, that it wouldn't be our words, our enticing words or wisdom that would win anybody, but it would be the compelling conviction of the Holy Ghost working through us, Lord God, that would persuade the hearts of men and women to be saved. God, I pray, make us that kind of a people. Make us that kind of a church again. Lord, a victorious church, Lord, without spot and without wrinkle, full of the Holy Ghost and winning souls for your kingdom before your soon return. Lord, we need you to empower us by your Spirit tonight. And I pray that you would convince us of this truth tonight by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.